Good to see you all. Do come out tonight also. It says 6:30 on the notice sheet. That's for Second Sunday Solid Rock Cafe. Easter at the movies. Easter at the movies. Why would you want to be anywhere else? It says 6:30, but come at 6 because then there'll be refreshments and all the rest of it, and you'll be able to try your mind at our fiendish movie quiz. Easter at the movies. I can promise you popcorn too. There will be popcorn if you come out tonight. So there we go. Let's have our Bibles open at this passage that was read so beautifully for us earlier, 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read it again so it's fresh in our minds. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is Paul speaking. This is page 1156 of the Church Bibles. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. He means some have died already, but most of them are still living. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Paul is thinking of the time when he went to Damascus, or he was on the road to Damascus, and the risen Lord Jesus met him in his glory. That was a few years maybe after Jesus died and rose again. So at Easter time, Christians celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ who was put to death on the cross, he rose from the grave. It's an amazing thing. We got so excited last week, and we're getting excited again today about that and these wonderful songs that we're singing. But hold on, you say to me, well, hold on, Graham. People don't come back from the dead. People don't rise from the grave. Can you prove to me that Jesus rose from the dead? And then I might believe. Well, I have to be absolutely honest with you. No, I can't prove it to you that Jesus, I can't give you absolute proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But we can be detectives this morning. We can be good detectives. And like all good detectives, we can examine the evidence. And as we examine the evidence, I want to give you three things, three facts, three realities that we have to come to a conclusion about. Three things that are actually true. Whether even, as some people here might not believe the Bible to be reliable and to be God's word, even if you don't believe that to be reliable, these are three things that you have to explain about that time. The fact that Jesus died, the fact that he died, that's no serious historian doubts that. That's there in history for us. Okay, so we can take that as a given. But what happened next? That's the question. These three things that we're going to look into. Hold on, what's going on here? Is this for me? Oh, wow. What a surprise. Isn't that lovely? I've got wow. Shall we see what's inside? You don't mind if I start eating it now, do you? You want to get hungry? Oops. What a surprise. You know, those ladies, when they turned up on the first Easter day to the tomb to put spices on the body of Jesus, they had a surprise, didn't they? Why? Because the tomb was empty. And that's the first piece of evidence we have to consider this morning. The empty tomb. The tomb really was empty. It had to be. Just think about it for a moment. You know, the Romans and the Jewish leaders had conspired. They'd got together to get Jesus out of the way. They thought he was a threat to them. They wanted him gone, so they'd arranged for him to be killed on the cross and all the rest of it. And then he was put in the tomb. Well, when rumors started to spread all over Jerusalem that Jesus had been seen alive, they wouldn't have been happy about that at all, would they? And they could have just done one thing to squash those rumors right from the start. The only thing they needed to have done was to go to the tomb, roll back the stone, produce the body, put the body in a prominent... I know it would have been gross, but that's what they could have put a body in a prominent place in Jerusalem. That would have been the end of the story, wouldn't it? Absolutely. Killed it stone dead. They didn't do that. Why didn't they do that? Because they couldn't do that. Because the body wasn't in the tomb. It was empty. Ah, you might say, but Jesus, you know, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. Maybe, you know, they made a mistake somehow and he still actually was partly alive. And they put him in the tomb and it was cool there and he'd revived and he'd escaped. And that's why the tomb was empty. Well, let's just think about that for a moment. You know, he was put to death by Roman soldiers. They knew how to execute people on the cross. They did it all the time. And in fact, it used to take quite a long time for somebody... This is a bit gruesome, I'm sorry about that, but this is the reality. It took quite a long time for somebody actually to die on the cross. What they died of in the end was suffocating, asphyxiation, because they couldn't... They had to lift themselves up on those nails and they eventually lost strength and couldn't do that. And so when the soldiers wanted to speed things up a bit... They broke the legs. They broke the legs of the people on the cross so that they couldn't lift themselves up. And that way they died more easily from not being able to breathe. But this is what we read in John. This is John writing who was really there. John was there. And this is what he says. The soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other, when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And the man who saw it has given testimony. His testimony is true. John means himself. He's seen it. He knows it's true. And the blood flowing from the side, the water and the blood separating, that's a sure sign of death, by the way. But we see there, they would surely have, those soldiers who knew what they were doing, they wouldn't make such a mistake as to take Jesus off the cross if he was still alive, would they? And even if they did, just think about that for a moment. There he was, Jesus. You know, he'd been cruelly beaten. He must have lost so much blood. He would have been dehydrated. Bones probably pulled out of joint. He'd be in a terrible state. He was laid in that tomb. And the stone was put across. Is it really possible that he would have recovered somehow and found the strength to push away that stone? And then there's the guard. Would he have found the strength to fight his way out of the guard? And the men, the soldiers guarding the tomb. And then actually convince his disciples that actually... He wasn't just still alive, but he'd risen from the dead in his physical state. Could he really have done that? I don't think so. It's interesting that the story put around by the chief priests, the Jewish leaders, was that the soldiers, they played, this is what it says in the Gospels, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because they knew that anyone falling asleep on guard duty would be in big trouble. They might even be executed for that, the soldiers. So they wouldn't have said that unless it had been made all right with their bosses. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story had been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. But you know, even if the disciples had stolen the body, how does that explain what happened next? How does that explain the disciples getting so excited about Jesus being alive if they knew full well they'd stolen the body? But more of that later. Let's move on here. Oh, hold on, we've got a latecomer. Oh, oh my word! It's Her Majesty the Queen! Your Majesty! What an honour it is to have you here! Wow, Your Majesty, did you see that? It's the Queen. You will be able to go home and tell everyone you saw the Queen today. Is that what you're going to do? Is that what you're going to do, Olivia? You're going to tell everyone you saw the Queen? Is that what you're going to say?
You're going to tell everyone you saw, you really, truly saw the Queen. Is that right? You're not? Why don't you say, why aren't you going to do that?
Okay, I didn't quite get that, but... Chocolate cake, okay. Chocolate cake featured. Okay, was that really the Queen? Was that really the Queen? Did you know who that was? Some of you maybe. You do? Who was it? It was Susie? Are you sure? What, my Susie? Well, you know, the other thing, the next fact that we've got to come to terms with is that people really believed that they saw Jesus. His disciples really, really believed that they met Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus. We read about that in 1 Corinthians, didn't we? Paul doesn't mention there that actually it was a woman who first saw him, Mary Magdalene. And that's interesting because, you know, this is sad but true, ladies, but it's true that at that time, in that culture, a woman's testimony, a woman's report, a woman's witness wouldn't have been accepted as trustworthy. That's true. So how interesting that if you were making it up, if you were making this story up, you wouldn't say that the first witness was a woman, because that wouldn't have any clout. But that's interesting. That's who the first witness was, the gospel tells us. But then these other people, Peter, and then the 12, and Paul mentions 500 people all at once. We don't know what he's referring to there. But all these people claim that they'd seen Jesus. And they really claim they'd seen Jesus. They really, really believed it. Well, I suppose there's three possibilities, isn't there? You could say they were all lying. They're all making it up. You could say they were having some sort of hallucination, like a vision or a dream or some sort of illusion that they thought they saw Jesus, but it wasn't really Jesus. Or the third possibility is that they actually saw the risen Lord Jesus. What about if they were lying, these disciples? Well, again, just think about this. Think about how sad and distraught the disciples were after Jesus had been killed. And then see the change that happens to them. How full of joy they are after they've met the risen Lord again. Think about how timid and frightened they were before, and then how bold and courageous they were when they went and told people that Jesus had risen, and the authorities didn't like it, and the authorities threw them in prison. And over the years, maybe as many as 10 of those original disciples were put to death because they followed Jesus and claimed that he was alive. Would they have done that if they were lying about those appearances? They'd made up the story themselves? Doesn't seem very likely, does it? But what, maybe they were mistaken. Maybe it was some sort of hallucination, some sort of vision or dream. You lot knew that wasn't the Queen, didn't you? You knew that wasn't the Queen. I think about how well these people knew Jesus. They'd been with him for so long. They'd seen him. And the stories about the accounts that we read in the Gospels, they didn't just see him from afar. They didn't recognize him at first from afar, but when he came close up, they knew who he was. And they touched him and they held him and they felt the marks in his hands and so on. These are not ethereal, ghostly appearances. These are real, solid flesh and blood appearances that we're told about in the Gospels. These disciples really believed it was Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. They would not have been mistaken, would they? And even if they were, what about the empty tomb? That still takes some explaining. So that leaves me to think, well, they weren't lying. They weren't having hallucinations. They must really have met the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The living Lord Jesus. So that's the second piece of evidence. The third piece of evidence, well, before I tell you what this is, some people say to me, Graham, we see you on a Sunday, what do you do with the rest of your week? Well, it's a little hard to answer. There's something in my contract about building up the church, so that's so that's what I've been doing. It's good, isn't it? I'm very proud of it. So I'm going to put it on display here, up here. There you go. Isn't that good? It's a good place for it, isn't it? It's a good place because you can all see it there. It's a wonderful, so what a wonderful creation. There you go, the church that I built. Of course, we all know that the church isn't the building, is it? The church is the people. But here's the third piece of evidence that we have. I meant to show you that picture earlier. That's the solid, real flesh and blood Jesus that they saw. That's a picture of him, obviously. So the next piece of evidence is what happened next after these disciples, convinced that they saw Jesus, they started passionately preaching about him, that he was alive, that he died to save sins, and he was alive, and they'd met him. And people started to believe them, and the church started to grow. Now that is astonishing. Because that church, the church there in Jerusalem that grew throughout the world and which we're a part of today, has been built on the foundation of Jesus having died and having been raised again. And if in those early days there was any doubt about that, if in those early days that was easily disproven, if in those early days enough people would have said, oh, that's ridiculous, you know, I was one of his disciples, I was there, or I knew one of his disciples, it's a load of rubbish. That wouldn't have flown. That church wouldn't have grown. The growth of the church at that point and ever since is a strong evidence for the truth of the risen Lord Jesus. Isn't that right? Because you see, what churches need is strong foundations. Isn't that right? Because if they don't, that's what happens. And this church, the church that we're a part of, has the strongest foundation of all. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. And you know, the fact that so many of you said hallelujah is the other strong evidence, isn't it? So what, you might say, Jesus rose from the dead, so what? Hold on, so what? Up until that point, every single human being who'd lived, apart from one exception I'm thinking of biblically, every human being was destined for the grave. They went to the grave. That's where humanity is destined. But here is someone who went to the grave and came back up again. It wasn't even Enoch. That didn't even happen to Enoch, did he? He didn't go to the grave. He was taken. But Jesus went into the grave and came back to life. And the whole of the destiny of the human race turns on that. From going down, suddenly there's an option of going up again to new life, to eternal life. And if one man can come back from the grave, what does that mean? Surely that means that he's the man we should build our lives on. He's the man we should listen to above all other voices. He's the man we should devote ourselves to following, because he's the hope of humanity. It means that everything that the Bible has said about him is true. He is God's son, as the Bible says. He did come to die to save us from sin, as the Bible says. And he has been raised up and is even now at God's right hand, ruling on high. He's not physically with us, but he is with us by his Spirit, because he is in heaven with his Father at God's right hand. And here's the thing. A number of you said hallelujah. Because you know that's true, don't you? You know it's true because you've met him. You've met him for yourselves. And that's a solid piece of evidence that we've got to come to terms with. That we know him in our lives. He saved us. He's poured his love on us. He guides us. He comforts us. He shows us which way to go. So what about you? Have you met the living Lord Jesus? You can meet with him today. You can put your trust in him today. And you can follow him with the rest of your lives because he is alive. That is an amazing thing. But if you're still doubtful, you have those three realities. How are you going to account for them? The empty tomb, the fact that those disciples really believed they'd seen Jesus, and the fact of the growth of the church ever since. How are you going to explain those if that's not true? You know, there was a Muslim man, an African Muslim man, who became a Christian. He converted, he started following Jesus. And his friends and his family couldn't understand it. because it meant coming away from them and that culture. And they said to him, why on earth have you become a Christian? He said, well, it's like this. If you're walking along the road, and you come to a fork in the road, and you don't know which way to go, imagine that there are two men sitting by the road. One man is alive, and one man is dead. Which man will you ask which way to go? Jesus Christ is alive. He's calling you to follow him. He's showing you which way to go. This is the most remarkable thing in history. Let's follow him with all we've got. Let's pray. Father God, this is the reality. We do believe it. So many of us here do believe it, that Jesus is alive. Because of the evidence, because of the biblical account, and because of the evidence in our lives too. We don't always see him clearly. We sometimes feel he's a long way away. Sometimes we seem to drift away from him. Thank you, Lord, that he is there waiting for us to turn. Thank you, Lord, for that. I want to pray for anyone who has doubts this morning. I pray that you will, by your Spirit, you will just assure them of a knowledge of your presence. I want to pray for anyone who's found life particularly hard and is wondering about how their life seems so full of suffering and difficulty and struggle. Lord, I pray that the power of the resurrection life will be brought home to them, even just to hold on and endure where they are in those hard times. That is resurrection victory right there. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that you'll help us to follow him, the man of history, your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of all. Amen. If you want to come and talk to me about what it means to follow Jesus, or would you like to pray with someone just to give your life to Jesus, maybe this morning, then please come and speak to me or someone else here that you know, and we can do that. We're going to sing this wonderful hymn, See What a Morning, Gloriously Bright.